Let's go ahead and open up to John 10 then. And we'll just read verses 1 to 6 this time. I'm going to pray before we read. Lord, I come before you in the name of Christ, the Son of God, in power by the resurrection from the dead, through whom we've received grace, and through whom, Lord, I ask for grace now. Grace upon grace to help us in this hour. I think of what Peter said, that your divine power is granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And so we know that includes tonight. Lord, we ask you for a spirit of faith and love and of a sound mind. We pray for your Holy Spirit to lead us, to speak to us, to be the comforter to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him, because they know his voice. A stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech, Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So we come for the second time to this really glorious 10th chapter of John. And the first time we were together, we dealt with this, as John deals with the Good Shepherd, with its context first. And the reason for that is it seems like we and most people, we come to John 10 and all we see is, well, that's the Good Shepherd passage, and go on. And there's a whole world of context around this statement that if we don't get it, when I got to looking at it, I really saw this. If we don't get it, we won't see what Jesus means when he says he's the Good Shepherd. So we went back, zoomed all the way out, and looked at the Old Testament, the whole biblical context. And we saw that in the Old Testament, we saw five things, that shepherding was the trade and the day-to-day life of nearly everyone in the Old Testament. We looked at those, and so we saw that from that, they spoke of God as their shepherd, and they were the sheep. And even in New Covenant in Ezekiel 34, I thought of this. We're familiar with Ezekiel 36, where given a new heart, and it says, I'll gather you from all the lands or whatever in the midst of them promises. Well, really the same thing in Ezekiel 34, where he says he's going to raise up a shepherd and will gather all the scattered sheep. It's just a new covenant reality. And so we saw that there was this promise of a coming day when God would raise up one great shepherd. And in contrast to the false shepherds, there's a theme in the Old Testament of false shepherds. And so we saw in all the passages in the New Testament where Jesus is identified as the shepherd in contrast to false shepherds. And then we said, so number one, when he says, I am the good shepherd, he's saying, I'm the Messiah. At least you get that much. But then we zoomed in a little further and said there's also this context of John 9 Because when he says in verse 1, truly, truly I say to you, he said, nowhere does he talk like that to begin a subject. So you go back to John 1, and he's talking to Nathaniel about he believed, even though he didn't see him, he was under the fig tree, and he says, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see greater things than these. Or he's talking to Nicodemus in the middle of their talk and says, truly, truly, I say to you, you must be born again, and so on. So when he says this in verse 1, in other words, we saw that he's continuing what happened in John 9. So one way this week I thought to think of it is, if you wanted to buy a commentary on John chapter 9, you could save your money and just read John chapter 10. John chapter 10 is the Lord's comments on what happened in John 9. So he starts talking about thieves and robbers in John 10, not because he's thinking about guys in a black ski mask with AK-47s and walking around at night, but because he's thinking about people in robes, priests, preachers, that sort of thing. So in other words, when you put all that together, and he starts saying, I am the good shepherd. In other words, what he's saying is, I am the true shepherd in contrast to the false shepherds that you just read about. I am the glorious shepherd in contrast to the worthless shepherds. I am this one that was prophesied to come in contrast to all the foolish shepherds and false shepherds and selfish shepherds. Shepherds that Israel's had to this time. So notice these contrasts through here if you haven't never seen them before. Just we'll go through these. When we outlined it last time, we said verses 1 to 18, you could say, is his explanation of this picture. And in the last half, he applies it. So we're just dealing with the explanation first. But this, you have three sections through here, verses 1 to 6, 7 to 10, and 11 to 18. Look at the contrast in there. Verses 1 and 2, he's saying, this is a person that does not enter this way, they're false. This is a person that does enter this way, they're true. There's a contrast there. There's a look in verse 7, he says, I am the door, and right in verse 8 is a contrast. Everybody else that came before me are thieves and robbers. Then in verse 9, there's a positive statement, I'm the door. Verse 10, a negative one, the thief. He comes to do such and such. Verse 11, I'm the good shepherd, laying down my life for the sheep. Verse 12, what do you get? A contrast. Here's the hired guy, he doesn't do this. So it's amazing. Have you ever noticed that? It's all the way through there, a contrast. So, the question that really John, apparently as he wrote chapter 10, wanted his readers to be asking is, who was right over in chapter 9? The Pharisees or Jesus? Because they both claim to have a word from God. You remember, we know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this guy, we don't know who he is or where he's from. And so this man born blind is having to decide to go with the Pharisees or Jesus. He goes with Jesus. And apparently in chapter 10, John wants the reader to be asking, who have I gone with? Am I like the blind man and I'm believing and worshiping like John 9:38 says this man did? Or am I more like his parents, who out of fear of the false shepherds are still following them? And really then from there you could also use this passage for so much, but surely we could use it to discern true and false shepherds today as well. So with those thoughts by way of introduction, apparently what the Lord is doing here I mean, I really feel like this chapter is kind of known as a positive chapter. It's kind of known as like, this is the nice place where Jesus is talking about carrying the lambs. And it's the kind of thing that you draw an art picture from. And those things are true, but it is purposefully and straightforward a contrastive section between true and false. To give you a feel, how do you feel when you read Matthew 7? Beware of the false prophets. Come to you in sheep's clothing. That's however you feel, that's the tone of John 10. It's contrast in the true and the false. So, I thought of this. I remember being a kid, my dad pulling out a dollar bill or whatever. And if you hold it up to the light, you can still do it. It's got a little thin piece of paper that's in the middle of that thing that runs through there. That they used to use that at one point in time as like a validation of it being authentic or not. I'm sure they don't by now. I'm sure there's other 10 million things to look at on there to see. But it's this idea that there are counterfeits and there are authentic things and there are counterfeit shepherds, there are authentic shepherds. And what Jesus is doing is he's taking these Pharisees here and anyone like them and he's shining truth through it so that we can see and discern the difference. And so I just want to look at two contrasts today in verses 1 to 6. I'm just going to go verse by verse with these teachings. And I trust the Lord is going to help us as a people to be discerning. It's not very often you're teaching on what's a false prophet. It's a very interesting message. So first of all, in verses 1 to 6, in verses 1 to 2, you see a contrast of entering. There's two kinds of entering. There's entering by the door and there's not entering by the door. That's verses 1 to 2. Then in verses 3 to 5, there's two kinds of leading. So you have a contrast of entering. You have a contrast of leading. So we'll take these one at a time. The first thing the Lord says to distinguish between a true and a false shepherd is the way they enter the sheepfold, verses 1 to 2. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door. Now I want you to notice here, he starts indefinitely, very generally, just he. There's nobody named here, just he. So what I want you to notice, this with the word is. Notice the connection. He says, he who, so here's an indefinite person. We hadn't described him yet. And then he describes him with his activity. Does not enter by the door of the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way. And then notice the verb that describes him. He is a thief and a robber. Now the first thing to notice is this. The identity is based on the activity. He is based off what he does. So he's an indefinite guy, and all the Lord's looking at is what he does. So I want you to think of like this sheepfold, which was a concrete square. They had them in every village in Palestine, and everybody who had sheep in that village who was in that area that day as nightfall came, they would put all their sheep, so several herds of sheep, in this fold. And so they would put them in there and they would have a doorkeeper stay there during the night. And so the shepherds would come back in the morning and they would call out their sheep. So here's a guy maybe late at night where you can't see very good. So you can't see him. So the only criterion of judgment is his activity, what he's doing. You know what it's like. You see people, you can't really make out who they are. Or maybe early in the morning when it's dark, think of that, and you're identifying this person not based off what you see in terms of his person, but his activity. And what he says is, obviously the first giveaway, if a guy's coming up, not by the door, but some other way, the first giveaway, he's up to no good immediately. He's sneaking around. Now, this is what's interesting about this identity based on activity. The Bible does say that you can know false teachers, but it also tells us that they're not immediately obvious, that they come in sheep's clothing and they disguise themselves with light. So it's interesting. You can know them, but you know them by their fruits, not by their face. Because outwardly they appear righteous and beautiful and nice. It's amazing. There's nothing, if you look with your eye, your physical eye, you will not determine a false teacher. So he's thinking, of this guy. There's this sheepfold. It's just a silhouette. You can't see the guy and you got to judge who he is purely by his activity. The Lord says, if he does not come to the sheepfold by the door, he comes, he's climbing up some other way. He is a thief and a robber. The door represents Christ. So this represents a Christ-centered person. A Christocentric ministry. A guy whose Christ is at the center of his own life, the center of his teaching, the center of everything. He determines to know nothing but Christ and Him crucified. He glories not in the confidence of the flesh, but in Christ. He boasts in the Lord. So I would apply this to things like denying that Jesus is the only way would be the most obvious right off the bat. So think of this. It's right here in verse 1. Here's a guy like Billy Graham or Joel Osteen or any of these more recent events where guys are coming up with ways for people to be saved other than the door. That's verse 1. Climbing up some other way. What does he say about that guy? He's a thief and a robber. So it's anything. You would put Roman Catholicism here, one that's Pentecostalism here, aisle walking here, any kind of urging men towards something other than this door. Immediately, you think of the sheepfold, if a guy's coming around, immediately you know something's wrong. And he says if a man is not just constantly directing people to Christ and Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, and Him alone, then it's immediate dead giveaway. Another thing that this would involve is denying the words of Jesus, not just His work, but His words. So the hard sayings. I was thinking of this guy Jeremy's talking to. You know, well, if I do this, I might have to lose my wife. Yes, and you must hate your wife or whoever you're dating. You see, the false prophet then would soften it. And though the true shepherd says the door, you're pointing them toward the door. And you see right there when you soften it, you're false. You just led them a different way. You just gave him a shove toward hell. And so the true shepherd enters by the door. This would involve social gospels, political gospels. The thing I mentioned Sunday, John Hagee, he doesn't speak much about the door. He speaks much about the state of Israel. That's all you hear. And some people, all they talk about is the American government. That's all you hear. And it's saying that Paul determined to know nothing of that, that Jesus and Christ and Him crucified. And that was his message. It's real simple. It's a one-string banjo that the preacher has. And so any of those, the prosperity gospel, this, the legalisms, or lawlessness, any of that, it doesn't matter how you live. You've been backslid for 10 years, but you're still saved. That's false. That directly contradicts the words of Christ. And so that's not urging men toward the door. These shepherds, these false shepherds, in other words, they seek to gain access to the sheep through some other way. And if the door, Jesus, is not central, the thing that they're pointing to, then what is? Normally themselves. It's a ministry idolatry, this kingdom that this guy's trying to build, whatever it is he's using, he's trying to come at the sheep, you know, pray about what y'all could give, that we could have a bigger building and bigger facilities and more people. It's all about growth. It's all about the way it all appears to him and his ministry and everything, and his thoughts are consumed with the sheep to that end. And Jesus says, that guy right there is surely a thief and a robber. That's all he wants the sheep for. So any of these realities, these are coming at people not by the door. Think of this. Anybody that ever preaches to us must come through the door. Think of that. We're responsible to make sure they come through the door. So is this guy coming at me through Christ? It's amazing. I mean, we think that we got this thing figured out, but Jesus says, beware. Beware. You don't say beware if you haven't figured out. You say beware if you need it. Another interesting thing I don't have written down here, fearful thing, is that Paul says men will arise from among your own selves. So in one way, we need this teaching so that we ourselves don't become false prophets and false shepherds. So it's not always T.D. Jakes and John Hagee out there that need this. I need this. And I need to be reminded, I need to be pointing people toward the door. I need to be coming at the people of God through the door. And even when God's people are hurting, I don't go to secular psychology to help them and strengthen their souls. I go through the door. I go through the words of Christ. And so we see this contrast of entering. But second, and the only other one for this evening, is a contrast of leading in verses 3 to 5. Notice how he fills out this picture a little more. This one that enters by the door, he says he is a shepherd of the sheep. To him, verse 3, the doorkeeper opens. And that, so there's this guy coming back at daylight. The sheep's been there all night. The doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So there would be this fold and maybe 5 or 6 different flocks that belong to different shepherds. And each shepherd would come through and one by one call their sheep. And they would come from among this group. Now I did a little bit of research because I was thinking, what are their names? I mean, I don't know if y'all ever think that, but I'm like, what do they call them? And apparently they would call them like based on some marking or some characteristic. Maybe this one limped and he called him Limp, or whatever it might be. Or he had a black leg or something, he called him Blackie. I don't know. It was different. There were different markings, different characteristics. Maybe he fell when he was a baby and broke his eye, so he called him Eye. I don't know. But there were different, apparently they knew them, and the sheep knew their name. And so it's pretty incredible. You walk and there's 100 sheep and you say, Blackie. And this sheep comes walking out. It's pretty incredible to think about. But that's the way it was. And then he would get them all together and lead them all out. So he's going to make a comment here about leading in the voice. I want you to turn to chapter 20 to see an illustration of this in verse 16. The Lord is in chapter 20 just appeared to Mary in the garden, and she's weeping. And she's talking to him and doesn't know who he is. He's asking her who's she's seeking. She thinks he's the gardener. And then in verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary." Immediately she knew who he was. He calls his own sheep by name. By name. Isn't it amazing? A Christian is somebody who's heard a voice. Isn't that a strange way of saying it? You've heard a voice. And so I was thinking of, we've all seen this, like, if you have young kids, sometimes they're in a different, a room in the house, and dad comes home or mom comes home, and you shout something like, "Hey," or whatever, and they don't even see you, but their head pops up. They know the voice. They know the voice. And apparently you could even, one writer said, you could even go into these sheepfolds and say the right name, Blackie or whatever, but they still would not come. They knew the inflections of the voice and everything. And so this is the thing that he's going to bring out about leading here. Sheep are comfortable following the shepherd. They willingly follow the shepherd. They want to follow. They voluntarily follow the shepherd. They're not forced to follow the shepherd. Look at verse 4. "When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, not behind them. And the sheep follow him, not because he whipped them, not because the sheepdog is barking at them, but because they know his voice." So what you see is a true shepherd leads not by the fear tactics we saw in John 9. Remember John 9, verse 18? "The Jews then did not believe it of him, that he had been blind and had received sight, until they called the parents of the very one who had received sight, and questioning them, said, 'Is this your son, who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see?'" You remember what his parents said? Basically, we don't know. We know he sees, but how? We don't know. And John adds in verse 22, "His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, 'He's of age. Ask him.'" False shepherds like to control people through fear tactics. If you do this, then this is going to happen. If you do this, then this is going to happen. And all the "this are going to happens" are like a pin that keep people controlled. And it's amazing. The true shepherd just uses his voice, just uses his words, and they follow willingly. Now that means in verse 5, a stranger, they simply will not follow. Now I think verse 5 is one of the most fearful, incredible, and helpful verses in the whole Bible. Let's pay attention to what it says. It says simply will not, but literally no. They will not. Follow. That's what it says in the Greek. So it's being emphatic. So if you wanted to try to translate or what awkward, you would say, they absolutely will not. And the sheep in the Middle East absolutely will not follow another shepherd. They'll just stay there. Or if you try to come at them, run from you. And the Lord says that is Christian. That's the picture of a Christian. Now, what does this mean? Well, I want to read 1 John because he brings out the same thing. 1 John 2. John brings out the same reality. And then I want to draw some application from this. 1 John 2. In verse 18, he says, children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it's the last hour. So it's a bad time we're living in. What happens in this time? Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. So what that means is, when we gather, and we have a pretty good gathering, all, we know this, are not necessarily truly Christian. So they, people fall away, he says, so that it would be known that they all are not of us. So if that's fearful, look at verse 20. But, so in contrast to falling away, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. What's that mean? You're not going to fall away. You're not going to do verse 19 because you know, and you know because you have an anointing, the Holy Spirit. And he even says, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it. And because no lies of the truth. I think what he means is here is like when you put a piece of metal in front of a magnet, it gravitates to it. And he's saying the Christian has a gravitation toward truth. So he said, I'm not writing to you thinking y'all are a bunch of idiots. He said, I wrote this letter, which is going to be to put the metal of truth out there. Because the no lies of the truth. This is pure metal truth. And you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know truth. So you're going to be drawn to the truth if I just put it out there. So he goes on. Who is a liar but the one who denies it? We'll go down a little bit. Verse 24. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. What you heard from the beginning abides in you. You will abide in the Son and in the Father. Verse 26 tells us there's people who are trying to deceive you. But again, verse 27, as for you, the anointing which you receive from Him abides in you. And you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie. And just as it has taught you, you abide in Him. So that's another way of saying a stranger they simply will not follow. Same thing. So let's think about this. If there was ever a time in your life when as a style of life, a habitual pattern, you followed false teachers, you were lost. No questions asked. A stranger, they not follow. Absolutely will not follow. Because of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, they will not follow. More than that, what's more, not only will they not follow, they will flee from them. So it's even more radical than saying they won't follow, they will flee from them. They will run from them. So if you want to help find out when you were converted, just start asking, when did you start fleeing from false teachers? That'd be one way of deciding it. When did you start fleeing from false teachers? It's the word for persecution. So there's a sense of danger. There's a sense of threat. And you it's like Jude. You hate this thing, this false teaching. And you don't want to be touched by it. I think of Mon and Chally when they were lost, going to see Joyce Meyer, or Chally listening to Paula White in the morning. I mean, there was scripture involved. There was, what is that? You look back on it and you were lost. You're lost. You were just being led around. You were not fleeing from it. You were turning it on and listening to it. And so it could be, I do want to say this, it could be that a Christian could temporarily get mixed up. Now, that's true. All these letters have never been written. If couldn't be a little bit of Paul says in Galatians that you're being troubled by this thing. But he also says, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you'll adopt no other view. Now, what's that mean? You won't stay there. You won't stay there. You can't stay in the Roman Catholic Church. You can't stay in the false Baptist Church. You can't stay there. You won't stay there. You will flee. And think of this. What a terrifying thing it is for the pastor who has Christians flee from his church. What a terrifying thing it is that Christians flee, fall, and then you got these Christians flee in your church. What a horrible sign that is. Fearful thing. So question, do you flee anybody? Is there any fleeing? This is also the cause of all the disunity among us, some of which we were talking about earlier. If the sheep hear the master's voice, and I am always echoing the master's voice, I need not ever worry with the sheep going along with me. See that? But when I bring in a tradition of man, and some of the sheep, for reasons, will go with it, some are going to balk at it. Because they don't hear the master's voice in the confession of faith. And they don't hear the master's voice in the popular book, whatever it might be. They hear the master's voice in scripture. And what you have is some people, you're trying to get the sheep to go in ways that they're chief shepherd never asked them to go. And you inevitably scatter the sheep and ruin things. So this, you could also draw that lesson out of here. They hear His voice, they flee everything else. So let us be a people that don't ask the sheep to do anything that Jesus is not asking them to do. So that's something you can think about. Another thing you can think about based on this is, do you come freely and willingly to meet with the people of God, or are you being forced to come? It's another question you could ask. Do you come because you're being forced to, or because you want to? Well, these are the two contrasts. In verse 6 says that even though he spoke in this way, they did not hear him. And so next week, in the verses that follow, Jesus is basically going to say, if you don't get anything out of what I just said, get these two things. Number one, I'm the door. And number two, I'm the good shepherd. And he's going to say things about this. But for this week, these two contrasts of entering and leading should at least get us started and get us able to discern who was the true shepherd in John 9. Because in John 9, there was a shepherd that went and found the sheep that had been put out. And in John 9, there were some guys that reviled the sheep, rebuked the sheep. It said, you were born entirely in sins. and we're too offended to learn from the sheep. Are you teaching us? And treated him harshly and put him out. Those are the false shepherds that lord it over, as Peter says not to do. Lord it over the flock. Domineering. Treating the sheep harshly. Well, also, other than seeing where we fit in this picture, if we're more like, if we're more like this man born blind, that we're able to, and it's a good question, are you able to be persecuted that you might follow the true shepherd? Are you able to shun a false shepherd like this brand new convert did and follow Christ? Or are we more like his parents, who, for the praise of man and the skin to stay on us, could not follow the true shepherd, was domineered? Surely we can see some people that this applies to today in our own day. I mean, you think about it, Jeremy and I were talking, you know, Martin Lloyd-Jones had brought this out way back in Romans 7, as an illustration of the law coming and arousing sin, that these Pharisees were not, they didn't have horns coming out their head. I mean, they were nice, well kept. I mean, think of how Jesus described them as outward tombs that were beautiful on the outside. Beautiful. They were well kept men, well dressed men that knew their Bibles. And you'd have thought they were the nicest people in the world until the Word became flesh and dwelt among them. And then we saw His glory, but we saw their sin. It drew it out. Sin became alive. And the next thing you know, these nice men are sitting around saying, one thing we know about this man that no one can convict him of anything is that he's a sinner. And they were seeking to kill him. So it's an amazing thing to think about today. Who do you know that does not enter by the door into the sheep fold? That does not try to gain access to the sheep through the door, but climbs up some other way. Whoever that is, they're a thief and a robber. It's amazing. These people are apparently still standing around here. I mean, he just goes right into it. He just got through talking to these Pharisees, and it's just like, by the way, truly, truly, I say to you, they're all standing there. And he starts teaching on false shepherds and true shepherds. So we can surely apply this to ourselves, first of all, so that we don't become false shepherds. To those in our lives, this issue of entering by the door and leading. How we lead. Leading. Do we lead by admonitions? Just each other, just dropping verses. Or are we domineering type people that lead by force and just a sheer authority? This is the difference of true and false shepherds. So the one thing I thought about was, I hate to use an example like Charles Spurgeon because it sort of sometimes lessens the other faithful shepherds out there. I think of the church as persecuted right now in Iraq and other places that some of you have been reading about on the internet. But nevertheless, one thing that I always remember about Spurgeon is he preached his very first message when he was called to preach to that church. And it was one verse from Acts where it says, "Daily in the temple and in every house they cease not to preach and teach Jesus Christ." And that was his text. And he used the illustration. He said that if they wanted to know what kind of minister he was going to be, what kind of ministry he hoped to have, he used the analogy of a sculptor. And he said he imagined himself every week getting up at the pulpit and he has a big rock. And every time, every hour, he chips away for an hour. And over the course of his ministry, he hoped to present an accurate picture of Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's a true shepherd. Pointing people to the door. Every time, all the time, pointing people to the door. And through the preaching, through the teaching, through the speaking, through the conversations, through the leading. And so, may the Lord help us to do that as we think about these things. So a contrast of entering, a contrast of leading. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we're your disciples. And we thank you that we can gather as disciples, as your people, as just your sheep. And we thank you, Lord, that we're no longer religious and foolish and that we truly, from the heart, desire you and desire to hear your word. Lord, we ask you to help us as a people to, during this season of being in this section of your word, to grow, Lord, in this area of discernment, in imitating you, the good shepherd. Lord, help us these weeks. Help us just even thinking of Saturday, going to be talking to this lady. Lord, help us to always be entering by the door into the fold of the sheep. Help us with one another as we minister to each other on and away from here as issues arise. If there are needy sheep among us, always help us to be coming through the door and not climb up some other way. We pray that we would be faithful, Lord, to others and that we would only point them to the door. We pray that we would only lead each other willingly, Lord, by your word. And so, Lord, I'm most thankful in these days I am for this passage, for the help it is, for the rebuke it is, Lord. Lord, make us be faithful. Make us speak in Christ in your sight, Lord, and not in the sight of men. Help us, Lord, to feel as though you're there beside us and not the person. And to be honest, Lord, I think of what you said in chapter 8, the truth will set you free. And that this door here, this is a doorway of freedom out of this fallen world, Lord. So help us to point people to it. And to hold all men everywhere accountable who do not. And to be devoted to Christ. And Lord, we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.